Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
Third service, how are we doing? Good. All right. I mean, you should be awake. It's 11:59. If you're not awake by 12, you had a rough Saturday. Let's talk about that. So context, what we're talking about, the whole point of the message we were going towards, and some of the old saints kind of heard this term, which is Jesus is my portion. That Jesus is my portion. That's the whole point of the message. Now, leading up to it, it's going to take us a little while to get to the point of how we're going to highlight it. But if you walk with me, we'll go there. So don't put the brakes on. There's a few points along the way, but the main thing is Jesus is my portion. And this is a really, really important revelation we have to have. We have to have it in our own soul, or else we will cause our own misery. We'll have misery by our own hand. And here's the thing. There are some lessons that it is the hard way, and it is tough, and that's just what it is. And then there are lessons that it can be by his grace and his mercy. It can be kind and loving. And any teacher knows there are more than one way to teach a lot of lessons. And this is one we don't have to learn the hard way. We don't have to learn it the hard way. And it is hard to learn if you go this route. But if you choose to see Jesus as your portion, my portion, Jesus is my portion. I can save myself from misery. Have you ever heard someone give a testimony and they go through absolute horrid situations and then they'll do something that sounds crazy, which they'll go, you know, and if I could do it all again, I'd do it all the same. I'm like, then you've learned nothing. You have learned zero. Because honestly, if we think, do you really think an infinite, almighty, all-knowing, all-present God, there's only one way he could teach us a lesson? It had to be that way? Or was it possible? Even if it was still hard, was it possible I chose that lesson? I chose that way. Yeah, don't go frozen chosen on me now. But it's possible. This is one of these things that if we choose to receive this revelation, if we have it in our own heart, it can spare us of a lot of misery. Truly, I'm really saying a lot of misery. That would be self-inflicted by our own hand. So it's Jesus is my portion. So let's give context. Acts 1. Now the charismatic Pentecostals, you know Acts 2. This is Acts 1. So in Acts 1, this is Jesus is ascended in heaven, and he tells the disciples and his followers to wait in Jerusalem, for they will receive the Holy Spirit and power from on high. Dunamis in the Greek, explosive power. And so they are in the upper room. There's 120 of the followers of Jesus. Now, Judas Iscariot, mind you, if you read the Bible, you find out there's actually another Judas who's part of the disciples. That's awkward. But Judas Iscariot is the one that betrayed Jesus. So there were 12. There's now 11. And Peter, in the midst of the 120, is going, we need to find another one. And he actually prophesies some scripture out of the Psalms that let another take his office. There are 12 tribes of Israel. We should have 12 disciples that are now apostles, which means sent ones. So we need someone else that we're going to send an authority to build this church. And so that is the context we're walking up into. Acts 1, verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate. Let there be no one to dwell in it. And let another take his office. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and among us, beginning from the baptism of John. We're talking all the way back to like Matthew 3. Jesus has not done any miracles and he is baptized by his cousin John. So this is the very, very, very beginning. Beginning of baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go his own place. And they cast lots. The lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So how are we getting into Jesus as my portion? Just walk with me here. So Justus and Matthias were found to be with be followers of Jesus from the very beginning. Interesting, because in the Gospels, we don't see their name. Their name is not mentioned. But we know that there were followers around Jesus that were not considered the 12. Then there are three that were taken up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, Peter, James, and John. Justice and Matthias are neither of those. But they've been with Jesus and the disciples. They've been following the whole time. So amidst the 120, when they had said who should be a part of leadership, the first up for consideration were those who had been faithful. And this is not the point of the message. It is a point, if I may preach on it. There is something to faithfulness. There is something to staying in it when no one knows your name. Staying consistent when you are not QB1 in the leader. Staying near. There is something to just sticking with it and going, I believe in this, I'm here. And those two men were of equal accord and report. They had both remained faithful. That's all we know of the two of them. Both of them were seen. These two men, they've stayed with us the whole time. Theologically, we believe they're a part of the 70 that Jesus sent out of time. But there's these two. And there is something to faithfulness. Can I just speak from a church standpoint real quick? There are some people that get that, man, they feel a call upon the Lord in their life, but something doesn't happen in due time. And we have had job opportunities actually lined up and waiting because we're looking as a staff, and we've hired people on staff who have been faithful. We've hired people who have been faithful and loved the Lord and served the kids or served this church really well. So when we're looking for a position, a lot of time we're like, who has been faithful? It's the same process. And some people get disheartened because maybe it's not in their own timing. And we've watched them not knowing that we have potentially a opportunity to work at the church lined up. And it's something they desire. But if it didn't happen in time, they lost heart and they decided to not be faithful. And it passes to someone else. I've watched it many times. And so let me explain this for kind of the Bible nerd section. It says they cast lots. That was kind of confusing growing up. I didn't really know what they meant by lots. In my study, basically, from what I can find, is lots is like kind of like they took like part of an animal bone or some different stuff and made markings on it. Now, it was inferred to me, and I'm studying, it's like dice. So it's kind of, now, relax. I'm not saying that the apostles had like a bunch of singles in their hand and they're going snake eyes for the next leader of the apostle in the church. Your cousin, not the apostle. So it's like dice. And you're like, wow, that's kind of ridiculous. In the Old Testament, Saul, high priest, and Joshua, at different points in the Old Testament, you can do in your own reading, they cast lots. And they were just like, Lord, meet us in this place. What's interesting is this is Acts 1. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit falls upon the disciples. And you see they don't actually choose leadership like that anymore. In Acts 14, verse 23, we see that they actually choose leadership with fasting and praying. Why? Because God's Spirit dwells within us. I don't need to use objects or symbolism to hear from the Lord. He's with me. And he's still with us today, by the way. And so they cast lots and choose Matthias. Now, I have grown up in church for a long time, and some of you know where this kind of goes. If you stayed faithful and you stay in it, God will promote you in due time. But what if he doesn't? What if he doesn't? Justice is never mentioned again. And he never was a 12th apostle. He was not one to pick being the 12th. He was of equal rapport and standing amongst them, but the Lord did not pick him. Does that mean justice was mistreated? Did God forget him? Did he miss out? Is he like not loved? Or, oh, maybe he got this other opportunity that we know of? We don't, historically. Does that mean God didn't see him? No. God didn't mistreat him. The problem is, if we think God's blessing and his recognition and his face shines upon us, means he smiles upon us, only based on opportunity and position, we miss the whole point of actually being a Christian, which is following, serving, and loving Jesus. Point blank, period. But if I only know the love of God when I'm rewarded in what I have done for him, I actually don't know the love of God. Because it is a corporate mindset. It's fine in corporate world. It's not fine in the kingdom of God. It is a corporate mindset to say, I will serve, do my best, and in due time, I will be promoted. There is no guarantee in Scripture that you will be promoted to leadership. It literally just happened. He was just as faithful. He did, quote unquote, all the right things. The Lord didn't pick him for that position. It doesn't mean that he was missed. If he saw it as just opportunity and position are the blessings of the Lord, then he will feel like God owes him something. But it's not true, because the reward and the blessing that we have is Jesus. Jesus is the reward. Jesus is the blessing. Justus spent 3 years with Jesus. Don't we see that he wasn't cheated of anything? He accepted him as the Lord and Savior. He's in the upper room with 120. Do you realize if he would have got offended, he would have left and he would have never seen what happened of Acts 2, which is that the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they were empowered in a magnificent way to begin the church. If he would have seen that opportunity to position is the result of my faithfulness, and that's all I see as the blessing and the evidence of God's love, then he would have missed it all. Jesus is the evidence of God's love. Jesus is the evidence of his blessing. Jesus is the evidence that I have. But if I need to be celebrated, if I need to be exalted by other people, I have missed that Jesus is my portion. I have missed it, because I will tell you this, there are people that want to be on this stage, and I am so grateful the Lord will never put you here, because you don't, as a pastor, I'll speak as a pastor's child, you don't know what this is. There is cost. Many people, you want the exaltation of position and leadership, and you want the celebration, but you do not realize that comes a criticism and responsibility, that if you don't lean upon the Holy Spirit, you will crumble. And there are some people that are like, I've been doing all the, I'm just as gifted as they are and just as faithful. You might just be, but the Lord decides. Scripture says God promotes, and if he doesn't, do I get bitter? If I don't get what I think I'm gifted to do, has he cheated me? No. He hasn't cheated me. I get Jesus. I get Jesus. I'm not cheated. But if we have an American corporate mindset of the church, of course you're going to feel cheated. I'm going to tell you this and avoid you some pain. If you are naturally opportunistic by design and you feel like you need more opportunities in the church, you will not like it here. Because we'll ask something that you think is too small for you. You think it's too small? Okay, let's go here, since we're going full breaks on me here. Psalm 84:10. Some people think this is more lyrical and poetic, but there is some literalness here, and I'll share it. Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather serve the Lord greeting someone in the house of God than a tent of wickedness. But hold on. Hold on. A lot of times people have a strings attached. Say, well, I'll greet until this. What if that's all you do? Is that not big enough? Is it not? Is that how God shows you he loves you, is through position? Or is it through his son? It's through his son. John 3:16, I know we got some functioning Baptists in here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whomsoever believes in him shall have eternal life and not perish. Come on. He loved the world. He did what? He gave his son. He literally said, that's my form of love. Me. That he is love and gave himself. God gave himself. And one of the best messages I ever got was actually not a message. And I am not dogging on preaching, because I'm literally doing it right now. And some people do. It has its purpose in the preaching of the word. I went to a church. 1 Corinthians 12 says he sets members in the body as he sees fit. So I went to a church I didn't want to go to. I felt like the Lord told me to go to it. So I went. I didn't really get it. And the church was in a tough season. And I don't know if you've ever been to like a real jumpy church. I have nothing against charismatic Pentecostals. Love them. And like they would go to worship. You know, people like they're sliding down the aisle like this. And I'm like, don't touch me. I'm like, hey, I might be Presbyterian in my demeanor right here. I'm just, they're just like sliding and they're like, come on. I'm like, why am I here? And that's the church I feel like the Lord told me to go to. And I don't doubt it at all because I didn't get it in my time while I was there until I graduated from college. I came back years later with my wife, showing her around Tulsa, showing her around Oral Roberts University where I went to. I go to this church. I go to the front door, and there is a greeter. And the greeter is a young woman with physical cerebral palsy. Now, let's get very real about this. If we're about marketing optics and strong leaders up front, amorally, then we wouldn't do that. But as I pass by her, and she is the greeter of the church, the first person I see, as she opens the door and says hi to me with a notable physical disability in a church that believes in healing, by the way. And I walk past her, and she greets me and smiles. The Lord convicts my heart and says, I sent you to this church because you needed to learn to love people. And if you really love people, really love people, that it's not just about the leaders, it's about the people who want to serve God. And it is better to be a greeter, and that's a smattering, you're cool. It's better to be a greeter in the house of the Lord, because I'm going to tell you, I nearly wept the whole service. And I went, I missed it. What if it's not about the strongest, the gifted, and the most talented? What if it's just about those who want to serve God? It blessed me. I didn't hear anything in the message. And the loudest message I heard all these years later, it still moves me, was a young woman at the greeter. I went, there it is. This church loves people. This church believes that, yes, if I want to serve the Lord, here's your opportunity. And they know it's valuable. I've never seen her preach. I've never seen that young woman on stage. I've watched messages at the church. But guess who had an impact on someone who is on stage? Profound impact on me. Corrected me. Convicted me. Someone at the door. This isn't just a pitch so we have more volunteer. There's no volunteer pitch here. There isn't some behind, we're going to work you into the ground now super hard and be abusive work culture, and isn't it a pleasure to love God and not handle our people right? It's not empowering the wrong sides of what's happened in the church. It's empowering people to think they're too good to serve, and it's not true. It's not true. We've never graduated from any small task. Just because you're gifted to do something else, if the Lord has told you to do it, do it. Because if you do it, it might bless someone like me, an arrogant man in his 20s at the time. There's someone just serving the Lord. It's so important that we don't, it just can't be opportunity. It can't be position. It can't be. It's got to be, it's deeper than that. It's more. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Some of you know His Eyes on the Sparrow. I love that hymn. I kind of sing it in between so I can kind of get to the portion, because a lot of times I'll forget the lyrics if I just talk about it. Last service, I kind of was humming, and a woman sounded like she had a white fan in the front row. She was kind of shouting me down. I was like, we need to chill. The beginning of the song goes, why do I feel discouraged, and why do the shadows come? Why does my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home? Brief note, really hard to sing a hymn when all you've heard is gospel artists that do like 16 different runs, and your vocals can only do a brisk walk at best. So Lauryn Hill and Mahalia Jackson are not helping me, because that's all I hear in my head. So it's talking about discouragement, lonely, and long for heaven and home. This next portion. When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, because I know He watches me. Okay, real quick. Hold it. All right. If that was the message, no one would get saved. All right, so I play violin. I'm aware enough, okay? I like to sing it sometime alone. But example this because that verse says, when Jesus is my portion. When you read it, it's a question. When you're reading it, lyrics. It's a question that's answering the loneliness and despair. It's a question answering the fact they want to go heaven and home. That's important. Because here's something we have to understand about portion. It actually means the fullness of our satisfaction. That when Jesus is our portion, he is not just our treasured possession, our own, but he is the fullness of our satisfaction. In Psalm 73, verse 25 through 26, I want to highlight, I love this verse. For whom have I in heaven but you, and there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart might fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever, or my full satisfaction. If I know Jesus is my portion, if I feel skipped by people, I'm okay. If I know Jesus is my portion, if I know Jesus is my portion, I know that relationships will not fill it. I love my spouse. I love my children. They cannot fill their longing in my soul that only God can. They can't. And I'm not going to try to trick myself into thinking that. I love the friendships I've had in my life. They've come and gone. They've never fully satisfied the depth of my soul that Jesus is my portion, the fullness of my satisfaction. I have to know it, because if I don't know he's the fullest of my satisfaction, I will look for it in opportunity and position, in relationship and friendship, in acknowledgement and celebration. And in the emptiness of all those things, what for a moment is happiness, it lacks the joy because it cannot sustain you. Some people think when I finally get to the job, I'll be okay. Financially, you may be correct, but not within your own soul. And what is money if you're a pit of sorrow? It feels the same. One of the beautiful things about his eyes on the sparrow that I love is actually the story behind it. In 1905, the Durfees, they were in Elmira, New York. And Mr. and Mrs. Durfee were, I think Sevilla is her name. Apologize if I mispronounce it. They're ministering in New York, and they met this couple called the Doolittles. Mr. and Mrs. Doolittle. Now, Mr. Doolittle was incurably handicapped and used a wheelchair. Mind you, wheelchair accessibility was not mandatory in buildings until like 1990 to 92. So you know that his life and his accessibility in life was extremely difficult. And his wife had been bedridden for 20 years with brutal sickness. What's interesting is the Durfees noticed something about the Doolittles. Everyone loved being around the Doolittles. Apparently, they had a wonderful warmth and a happiness to them that people enjoyed them and felt ministered to. So the Durfees sat down with the Doolittles one day, and they asked them, how do you have such a glow and a warmth to you? Where is this joy? Mrs. Doolittle apparently answered with no hesitation. And the verse comes from Matthew. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. And that line in itself was so moving that the Durfees went home and they wrote the lyrics to His Eyes on the Sparrow and sent it off for someone to make it a hymn. We've been singing the hymn for 121 years. But do you know that one of the most beautiful parts about the hymn is that the people that inspired it never wrote it. They don't get credits. If there was royalties at the time, the Doolittles wouldn't get it. They weren't the author. They lived a life that loved Jesus in the midst of suffering, that it inspired the song that we've been singing in the church, that people sing at funerals when you need an uplifting encouragement of the Spirit, that he is a constant friend, and that he watches me, and that Jesus is my portion. All that flowed out of the heart of someone that saw the love of God in Jesus, and people that look like they have no love of God because of their circumstance, and yet it was the contrary. They know the Lord in their own heart. And even though they seemed unrecognized in their abilities, they were seen by the Lord and they knew it. And because they knew they were seen by the Lord, they knew he was the fullness of their satisfaction. And they had joy to the extent that people didn't understand. I love that what inspired the song, it wasn't even the person that wrote it. It was the people that blessed the person who wrote it. And what a beauty it is to know Jesus is our portion, that he is the fullness of our satisfaction. What a beauty it is that I don't have to be celebrated or seen to have a wonderful, loving, caring, purpose-filled life with the Lord. And people, there's just, I can see it sometimes, there's a string attached. I love, and someone said this, I think it was Wayne Cordero said, do you love Jesus or do you love Jesus in a big church? He was saying this to pastors. Like, I do this because I love Jesus. I do this because he saved my life. The blessing. I'm rich because I love Jesus. I'm rich because I have Jesus. I'm saved and blessed and cared for and seen because of Jesus. And if I come with expectations that I have to be in some place in leadership, in some position, then I would be horribly disappointed if it never happened. But I'm okay. Because I have Jesus, and Jesus is what's made me okay in every season of life. When I have been seen and unseen, when I have been treated well and mistreated, in church and out, no matter where I've been, Jesus has been my portion. Where I have felt and come out of the bogs of depression and the mire of suicidal thoughts and the issues of my own life, when there has been horrible things done, Jesus has saved me. I am rich and blessed because of it, and no money or position can get me to there. None of it. I know that if I was to get any other position in the church, which I recently did, I know that it didn't fulfill satisfaction. I'm doing young adults with youth now. That didn't make me suddenly happy. I just went, Lord, I'm doing what you asked me to do. Funny story is, a year ago, I said I'd never do it. Verbatim. And Lord said, you're doing it. And I went, yes. The satisfaction is not being here. It's not accolades. It's not nice things people say. It's following the Lord. It's satisfying. Did I do what Jesus has called me to do? Because he has given me everything. I don't have time to tell you how much that'll preach that he has given me everything. Does anyone know who Henrietta Mears is? I've asked every crowd. I've gotten a no. Across the board. Henrietta Mears? Okay. Henrietta Mears was a children's minister, a Presbyterian woman in the 20s to the 60s. So for 40 years, she did children's ministry. And look, what she did with children's ministry, this will preach. She used to not ask, she didn't ask for volunteers. She would get a prayer list of her kids and their needs and just hand it to people. And she would say, would you pray over this? And actually, that's how she got her children's ministry volunteers. Because they would start praying over the children. Their children would get in their own hearts, and they'd come serving in church. Look, that'll preach like nobody's business. But that's how she would get her volunteers. Powerful. Prayed for people. Had a profound impact on thousands of children. Now, there was a man that most people in this room do know of. And he said this woman was the most influential, one of the most influential on his spiritual development and maturity, Billy Graham. You've never heard of her until just now. But Billy Graham said the most impactful person, one of the most impactful person on his spiritual development and maturity was a children's pastor you've never heard of. If I only know God's love and satisfaction to position, I won't do children's ministry. I won't greet at the door. I won't clean trash. I won't vacuum. We won't see the value in God's kingdom. We won't see the value in loving your neighbor or doctors caring for sick patients and praying with them or nurses holding NICU babies, believing for them to come through in the name of Jesus. Like, and with lawyers who don't just cash a check, but they look for actual justice, for teachers that know that they're implanting and building up the next generation, for people doing logistics and know when they clean the church, they're cleaning God's house, that he loves this place. That if we don't see the value in just because they're never exalted in leadership doesn't mean they don't have impact. Like the greeter at the door for me. Like the greeter at the door for me. It all matters before the Lord. And if you are never placed in a position of authority that you wanted to, God did not cheat you. He gave you Jesus. And he's your portion. He's enough. I'll end on this. Skip, he's a pastor in Appleton, Wisconsin. I knew him at my last church. He said something in a message. Might have stolen it for someone, but this is Skip Smith. This is you, dude. I'm going to credit you. He said, if all I have is Jesus, I have all that I have and all that I need. All you have is Jesus. You have all that you need. He's our portion. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Father, we thank you so much for this group. We thank you, Lord, for a blessing upon them, and they're going in and they're going out. I pray where the word has gone forth, if it is not of you, be sifted away. Sifted away. And if it is of you, that it set on the hearts of the hearers and develops in a revelation for the days to come. Now, we go over this every service, that it's important some people accept Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. They've never done it. That's why I said some. Some have never done it. And they need to accept him as Lord and Savior, which is why we have your heads bowed and eyes closed for the privacy of this question. That this in your own heart, you need to accept him as the Son of God, that he died on the cross and rose again, that he is alive, that he is your Savior, forgiven you of all your sins, past, present, and future, called you a child of God, given you purpose, and put you in eternity with the Lord. That this is important that you know. Now, scripturally, you don't have to do this again, but if you feel in the conviction in your own heart, you need to. I want you to join me in this. Here's what I'm going to do. If you need to do that for the first time, or you feel like in the distance of your own heart, you need to do it again, I just want you to raise your hand with privacy in the room, just so we have an idea of who we're praying with. And it's ranging in ages in the room, ranging in backgrounds as I look out, and we see you. So you can put your hands down, and let's be the church, and let's pray this with them. So repeat after me. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. And I have a relationship with you. I am a new creation in Christ because I said yes to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.